Let's take our Bibles. We'll turn tonight back to the Epistle of Hope, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will continue our study there tonight. Just looking at a couple of verses, 1 Peter 1, and you can find your way down to verse number 10. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Well, do you have any old VHS tapes in your house? Maybe down in the basement somewhere in some bin. Or if you haven't cleaned out your entertainment center, they're all still sitting there. And I don't know if you've read this or heard this, but there's been a resurgence of popularity of VHS tapes. And just in the last year or so, they have been selling for astronomical amounts of money. I just looked it up. I was curious today. A brand new copy of Cars on VHS, sold on eBay on August 11th of last year for $16,280. In 2022, back in June, so now we're about 2 years ago, a sealed copy of Jaws from 1983 sold for $32,500. And then, to kind of take the cake, a sealed and graded copy of Back to the Future sold on Heritage Auctions for a staggering $75,000 on June 9th, 2022. Now, you do need to stay for the whole message. Don't go running out searching your library at home. Maybe you have something. But I was just struck with the thought, can you imagine having something so incredibly valuable in your possession? You own it, you have it, but you don't even really realize that you have it. You don't know what you have. Can you imagine owning something or having something that the world around you is clamoring to find? I mean, they are zoned in. This is what they want. I need to get me one of those, and I'm willing to pay $75,000. I don't understand that. But whatever. I'm willing to pay $75,000 in order to get a copy of a video on VHS that I can't even watch because I don't have a VHS player. But can you imagine having something that everyone is trying and clamoring to get? Here in 1 Peter, the topic of the chapter has been undoubtedly the subject of salvation, the wonders of salvation, that these believers who they were, yes, scattered and forced from their homes in many cases and living in all different regions of Asia Minor at the time, they were going through a season of heaviness. They were experiencing manifold temptations, all different things they were going through. They were in the middle of a trial of their faith. You would think that the main topic of importance would be, how hard are the trials? But that's not Peter's main topic. Instead, his topic is the gospel and the wonders of salvation. We looked a couple weeks ago how Peter encouraged his reader to put on their gospel glasses, to view their sufferings through the lens of the gospel that they had experienced. He highlighted in verse 6 the great rejoicing that salvation ought to bring to our lives. And then he spoke of the joy unspeakable and full of glory when we view our trials with the eye of faith from an eternal perspective. And we talked about joy in the midst of heaviness a couple of weeks ago. In verse 13, Peter's going to transition from this topic of here are the wonders of salvation to, practically speaking, how should this live out in our lives? How should we put this into practice in our lives? But before he does that, there's one more point that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, one more point that is highlighted for us. And that is simply this. It is the title of the message tonight. And that is the significance of salvation, or the gravity of the gospel. I couldn't decide. Well, I did decide the significance of salvation. But if you like the gravity of the gospel, it's the same basic idea. And it is why salvation is something that is spectacular, significant, important, and how a lot of believers, sadly, have possession of something that is so incredibly valuable, something that people are clamoring for, something that people have wondered about for generation upon generation upon generation, something that even has the attention of the spirit world, the angelic heavenly realm. We have it. It's like having a copy of something that is incredibly valuable, but unfortunately, over time, losing the significance of what we have. Let's pick up reading verse number 10. He's just transitioned from verses 8 and 9, talking about that joy unspeakable and full of glory because we receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Heavenly Father, would you be pleased and honored and glorified in these next few moments? And may we understand afresh and anew the treasure of salvation that you have provided for us. May we become reacquainted with how special, how significant it really is. And may that thought affect even how we live in the coming days. God, indirect everything that is said and done. May you be glorified in our response to the preaching tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So this may seem like a bit of a redundant question, but why is the gospel so important? Why is it something that we need to pay attention to? Why is it something that we need to be careful not to take for granted? I'll remind you that these people are going through a terribly difficult time. They are in the midst of that heaviness we spoke about a couple weeks ago. That they're feeling that. They're sensing that. Their world, perhaps, has been turned upside down. They're going through divers temptations, all different things, bad things in their lives. They're experiencing the trial of their faith. But Peter keeps bringing them back and reminding them of the gospel and the significance of the gospel. Why is it that we need to be so careful not to take the gospel for granted? And that's Peter's topic here in verse 10, 11, and 12. Oftentimes, I think this section sort of gets tacked on with other sections and not really given the time and attention that it deserves. We're going to try to do that tonight. And we're going to answer this question, why is the gospel so significant? Why is it so special? Well, first of all, he jumps right in verse number 10. The gospel is significant because the gospel has been sought by the prophets. He says, verse 10, sorry, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. We're told that the prophets in the Old Testament, those who were called by God to be God's mouthpiece, to communicate a specific message by God, and many of them penning those messages, writing those messages down. We have many of those messages in our Bibles preserved for us. These men, these prophets, were told that they inquired. And the idea of inquiring is they sought out. In fact, that word is translated most often as seeking for something. It means to make a careful search, to seek diligently for the purpose of learning and understanding, to make a full and thorough examination. And these prophets were inquiring as to this salvation that was being described to them. We're told that they searched diligently, which is just a single Greek word that's translated in that phrase, search diligently. It means to search anxiously and with all of your power and your might. Those two things kind of mean the same thing. So he's almost repeating himself. of this salvation is something that the prophets, it got their attention. They were focused upon it. They were seeking it out. They wanted to learn. They were examining it. They were searching anxiously. And in fact, this is very interesting, that word that's translated searching diligently was first used to describe a dog sniffing out something. Now, by no means do we have any sort of bloodhound living in our house. But we do have a giant yellow lab, and he likes to think of himself as a bloodhound. And often I will go and visit whenever I'm able to go to Titus and Jennifer's, and Rocky is there. And Rocky's a good friend of mine, all right? We just get it off. We get along real well. And Rocky always comes over and makes sure that he greets me whenever I am there. And when I come home, my yellow lab is normally as giddy as anything you could see. He can't even stand still. He can't even stay like right there to greet me. He's so excited. He just has to sort of, you know, walk around and wag his tail and find a shoe to pick up and something to kind of occupy himself. But if I've just visited Rocky, boy, he comes to the door and everything is wiggling, everything's moving, the tail's going, and he starts to greet, and then all of a sudden, freezes. His nose, like right on my leg. What is that? What is that smell? He is locked in. All of the excitement, all of the, you know, the craziness, I mean, it's gone, and he's locked in. And his nose is like stuck to my leg for the next 2 or 3 minutes, and I'm not exaggerating, it's crazy. It's like, okay, go away. He got locked in on something. His mind, his attention was drawn to something and he couldn't let it go. And that's the picture that's here. These prophets of God were fascinated by every detail of salvation. They were drawn to how God was going to accomplish this task of redeeming mankind, how God was going to provide a redeemer, provide a savior, provide the Messiah, and how somehow, some way, God was going to save mankind, even to the point of these men studying their very own writings, which we know, those that are preserved for us, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God told them what they were to write. Now, God did not violate their personality. What they wrote reflects them as a person, but many of the things they wrote, they did not fully understand. We'll give you an example of that in just a moment. But they didn't fully grasp or comprehend all that it meant. Now, that didn't mean that it was not significant at all to them. There was meaning for them in their time. But the complete picture was not seen. And here they are, inquiring and searching diligently. They're trying to look into something that we know quite well. We're told in verse 10 that these prophets, they prophesied of coming grace. The grace that should come unto you. They spoke of those things. They preached about those things. They spoke of God's grace or God's favor, God's goodwill for the undeserving. There's some that approach the Bible and they say, well, the Old Testament, that's where we see God is the God of judgment. In the New Testament, God is the God of grace. And that could not be further from the truth. God has always been a God of grace. You see God's grace all throughout the Old Testament. The prophets saw God's grace over and over and over again. It was grace that in the Garden of Eden clothed Adam and Eve. Of course, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and experienced salvation from God's judgment that was to come. Grace found Abraham in the city of Ur and promised him a new home. Grace singled out Isaac and Jacob, choosing them to father a nation. Grace rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Grace brought them through the Red Sea and the wilderness and brought them into the Promised Land. Grace rescued Rahab and put Ruth into the royal family. Grace brought the people back from captivity when they had rejected God. In fact, Jonah the prophet knew so much of the grace of God that when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the sinners in Nineveh about the judgment to come, Jonah didn't want to go. Why? Because he told God later on, I knew that you were a gracious God. Amen. And I did not want to see them experience that grace or that forgiveness. Jonah knew that. He knew it. The prophets, they saw this grace, and they prophesied about this grace, that which should come. The prophecy of this grace, if you'll notice, and I believe if you go to verse 11, there's a phrase in verse 11 where it says, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. If you break down the English construction of these two verses, that the antecedent of the word it, it's not necessarily talking about the Spirit of Christ. That's a person. That's an individual. But specifically, this grace in verse 10, the prophesied of the grace that should come unto you when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. See, this grace prophesied. It taught something. It preached something beforehand. It predicted two very, very different things about the Messiah. And in the prophecy of the prophets, they revealed some of these things. They revealed this idea of suffering and glory. You see it in verse 11. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, Peter points out where this idea came from. And we'll talk about the relationship between these two things in just a second. But the source of this revelation is spelled out for us in verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. This revelation came from the Spirit of Christ, which is a very interesting phrase because it speaks of Jesus, it speaks of the Messiah, it speaks of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of his preexistence, that he existed beforehand because this is before he was born. It also speaks of the Trinity or the triunity of God, the Holy Spirit here giving the prophets that which they were to speak, and in all actuality, it was the Spirit of Christ. And we're told in the book of Revelation that the Spirit of prophecy is the Spirit of Christ. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. And Jesus himself revealed the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He shall testify of me. And so the Spirit of Christ is revealing these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we're told about the prophecy, about the process of how this works. And you're familiar with this verse. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The source of this revelation was God himself. But what's interesting here, what's fascinating here, is not only the source of the revelation, but the paradox of the revelation, and that is the relationship between suffering and glory. Suffering first, glory second. Now, if you were to take a poll of the average Jewish person in the day of Christ, in fact, if you were to take a poll of the disciples themselves about what the purpose of Messiah would be on this earth, immediately we would jump to the glory topic, the kingdom. In fact, after Jesus died and rose again, wasn't that the question of the disciples? When is the kingdom going to come? The glory. But see, the prophets didn't just talk about the glory of the Messiah. They spoke first of his sufferings. Prophecies like in Isaiah 53 that describe the Messiah as being despised and rejected of man. The Messiah being stricken and smitten of God. Prophecies like in Psalm 22 where it has that phrase of Jesus on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Describing the Messiah as a worm, being a reproach of man, despised of the people. And by the way, you read that psalm and most Bible commentaries, they read that and they say, we don't necessarily have an event in the life of David where we know what he's talking about. It's possible that David didn't know exactly what he was talking about, what he was writing down. But we do. We know the rest of the story, don't we? Even in Daniel chapter 9, the Messiah is spoken of as being cut off at a very specific time in a very specific way. In the book of Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter, in his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, I didn't give you that verse, but Acts 3 and verse 18 says this, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, and listen to this, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Suffering first, glory second. Of course, the suffering we see fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross and how he gave his life, how he sacrificed himself, both in the physical area of physical pain, but then also in the emotional and spiritual pain, being separated from God the Father because he was bearing our sins upon himself. That was the suffering so that then the glory could be revealed. What is that glory? Well, it starts with the resurrection. We rejoice in the glory of Christ's resurrection. And then eventually that glory is fulfilled. It's completed in his triumphant second coming. This is what Jesus pointed out in Luke chapter 24. You remember when he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus as they were walking? They did not know who he was. He was just somebody who joined in their travels. And they began speaking and talking. And eventually they sat down and had dinner together. And in Luke 24, it describes how Jesus spoke unto them, how he rebuked them, how he said to them, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he said this, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Suffering first, glory second. And it talks about how beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, all things concerning himself. How the Messiah would suffer, how he would be glorified. But you see, this was something that the prophets didn't fully understand. They wrote about it. They were faithful and diligent to communicate that which God told them, but they didn't fully grasp it. They didn't fully understand it. Now, before we move on, I want to point out something. I think this is valuable. Because one of the other themes of the book of 1 Peter is the idea of suffering when we go through difficult times. And the theme is this, that suffering comes first so that glory can come later. Suffering comes before glory. He revealed the sufferings they went through in verses 6 and 7. But if you just flip forward to chapter 4 in verse 13, he kind of spells it out. So just a couple pages, two or three pages, turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 13. We could back up to verse 12. Verse 12 mentions the fiery trial that they were going through, which is to try you. They were not to think of it as being some strange thing that happened unto you, but verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, so suffering first, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Part of the Christian experience, part of our experience as believers, involves suffering. And when we suffer, there is an element which we are partakers with Christ. There's an element which we join Christ in his sufferings, that we commiserate with him, that we identify with him in his sufferings, so that when it comes to eternity, we can identify with him in his glorification. And there's a sense in which that's one of the reasons why God allows suffering in our lives. Just throw that in. I think that's one of the veiled references that's here. But specifically, though, the topic is how the prophets revealed suffering first for the Messiah, then this glory. And that was a paradox to them. That was, we'll put it this way, that was a mystery to them. And that mystery in verse 11 caused them to search, to examine, to do a thorough investigation, to be honed in, locked in. What is this all about? They were searching. And what exactly were they searching? Well, there's two elements. Searching what and what manner of time. The what is the Messiah going to look like? Who is the Messiah going to be? And the what manner of time is, when is he going to come? How is he going to come? In what relation to our world is he going to come? All of these questions were left largely unanswered. They didn't know, which is why they were so infatuated. They were so fascinated with this topic. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 8, Daniel, after God reveals something to him, in the same lines, he says this, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Can you give me some more information? Can you shine some light? on this for me. So this idea of salvation is so significant because it was sought by the prophets. And how they prophesied of this coming grace, they revealed this suffering and glory which they didn't fully understand. And as a result, because of what they did, they also ministered unto each of us. They ministered to us. And we see this in verse 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. Somehow God revealed to them that what they were recording was not necessarily for them, and the fact that they didn't have all the details to fully understand it. But what they were doing would be known in the future, but not fully in the here and now. There's a fascinating prophecy by an unwilling prophet in the book of Numbers, chapter number 24. I want to read you his prophecy. I put it on the screen for you. This is an unwitting prophet. In fact, this prophecy was something that God gave him because Balak, the king of Moab, had hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And of course, this was not God's will and not God's plan. And to Balaam's credit, the good thing that he did say was, okay, well, I'll go with you, but whatever God tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. And this is the prophecy that he gave. You notice how it's worded there. It says, Numbers 24, 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. There was a faith that one day all of these details would be sewn together in a way that made sense. But for the prophets, it wasn't right now. They believed that they would see the Messiah someday, but not right now. And what they were doing was, as they were recording faithfully that which God revealed to them, they were not ministering to themselves. It wasn't a self-service thing. They were ministering unto us. They were serving. They were helping you and I. So God, way back when, as God is revealing to his prophets, he's thinking about you and me, so that we would have all of the details. It reminds me a lot of what God says about some of his saints in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, what God gave them, they didn't have complete understanding of it. God gave that to them so that we could understand it. And when we understand it, everything comes full circle. Everything is finally perfect, or it is complete. But that was going to happen one day. But the point that Peter is making is simply this. And I think this is what he's trying to drive home and what the Holy Spirit wants us to know tonight. And that the simple truth is this. We know what they didn't know. You and I, tonight, as believers, as born-again children of God, we sit here tonight, we know everything that they didn't know. They didn't have it. They searched for it. They inquired after it. They were fascinated by it. They wanted to know answers, but they didn't have answers in their time. We have the answers. We have a complete picture of salvation because of the sacrifice that they made. We have something that they didn't have. This is special. This is significant. This is important. This is what Jesus was trying to convince his disciples in Matthew 13 when he told them, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Good. Those of us existing in our time with this completed book in our hands, we have a privilege that other people didn't have. Good. We have something that they were desperate to learn, they were desperate to know, but they wouldn't know until much later. We have something that is significant. We have something that is special. We have something that has been that was sought by the prophets for thousands of years. You're holding it in your lap. You have it.
Amen.
So the gospel is significant because it was sought by the prophets. The gospel and salvation is significant because, think about this, it was desired by angels. Peter almost throws this in there. It's not necessarily tied in, but I think the idea, though, is connected. He says at the end of verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. Salvation and the gospel are not only a source of wonder and amazement and fascination by the prophets, but they're also a source of wonder, amazement, and fascination by the angels themselves. This word desire in a negative sense means the same thing as a sense of lust or covetousness. That's the strength of the desire that's here. They're longing for something. They're longing to learn something. What exactly do the angels desire? What are they longing for? Well, they're longing to look into. And that's a very interesting word because it literally means to stop and bend over, to look down. It's translated most often as the idea of stooping down. It's the same word, if you remember, the morning of the resurrection, when Peter and John came running to the sepulcher, and Peter didn't go in, but of course John goes in, and it talks about how they stoop down to investigate, to look into. They wanted to figure out what in the world is going on. What's happening here? It was a subject of their interest, the subject of their fascination. This is what the angels desire. They want to stop. They want to stoop down. They want to look into. They want to figure this out. What exactly do the angels desire to look into? Well, it uses the word things. Which things the angels desire to look into? That word things is closely attached to the word things just a little bit earlier in verse number 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. What were the things? These were the prophecies regarding salvation. And how exactly the Messiah was God's plan to reconcile sinful mankind to himself. This is what they are fascinated by. This is what they are caught by. This is what interests them. The details of salvation, the explanation of salvation, the whys of salvation, and we could even say this, the experience of salvation.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, among mankind, human beings, angels have always been a source of fascination, of wonder, of preoccupation. We wonder what would it be like to be an angel? What would it be like to, you know, just to be able to go at God's command and not be limited to time and space and, you know, participate in the armies and the hosts of God and to do all these different things that we read about angels doing, and we're fascinated by that. We wonder about, well, that would be neat, that would be cool. But the reality is they view us in the same way. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, if you have experienced salvation, the angels themselves are looking at you, and I don't want to misinterpret this, but just to give you a picture, an idea, they're looking at you and they're saying, man, it would be really nice to be Jake Dameron. Man, to experience what he has experienced. Man, that would be awesome. That would be great. In other words, what these things, I forgot to put that up there, I'll do that. What are the things? These are the things of salvation, the experience of salvation. In other words, what Peter was saying was this: we can experience that which they are unable to experience.
Yeah. Good.
So in salvation, we have something that people were looking for thousands of years. We have something that the prophets were utterly fascinated by. And in salvation, we have something that the angelic world desires to completely understand. They never will completely understand it. They never will completely experience it. It is something for us. It is something that is directed towards you and I. This is what we have. And so not only is salvation significant because it was prophesied by the prophets and desired by the angels, but the last step he touches on in verse 12, it's preached unto you. Unto whom, that is the prophets, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The gospel, salvation, is something that is now reported. And that just simply means it's been announced. We've been informed. We have the complete story. It's in your hands. It's on your lap. We have it. We have experienced what Galatians chapter 4 talks about, the fullness of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The time has come. We're in that time. We are privileged to live in this time and to know the full story. It's been reported. And that message of salvation, the gospel that's been preached, is also something that has been accompanied. What has it been accompanied by? The Holy Ghost. It was reported unto them, or reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Not only the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, but the power of salvation and the power of the gospel. You see, when you heard the gospel, it was not just words. It was not just, oh, that's an interesting story. That's an interesting fact of history. Now, if you're truly saved, yes, you heard the story. You got the information. You got the scripture, the Bible that's preached, but you also got the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who touched your heart and said, this is for you.
Amen.
This is about you. You remember earlier on, verse 2, where it talks about the sanctification of the Spirit, how God in His conviction singled you out and said, you, you're the sinner. You're the guilty party. You're the one that needs Christ. This salvation is for you. Are you going to receive it or are you not? So now it's preached unto us. It's been fully revealed. And it's come to us with great and tremendous power. We not only have the message, but we have the conviction of the Spirit that gives power to the message. What we have and what's available to us is significant and it is special. It is so significant and so special that it even gives context to our suffering. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying, this is what you have. And in the suffering that sometimes we experience in this life, all of the joys, all of the things that we have, that we have been blessed with, all of those things, physically speaking, can be taken away from us. We can experience the loss of all of those things. And that loss is incredibly painful, not to diminish that at all. But what can never be taken from you, believer, is your experience of salvation.
Amen.
What can never be taken from you is that which the prophets wanted to fully understand but couldn't. That cannot be taken from you. What can never be taken from you is what the angels look and they say, oh, we'd really like to experience that, but we're never going to. We have it. You have it, and it's been preached unto you by those who have been faithful to say, what does God's word say? And I need to proclaim it. And when they proclaim it, when they lift up Jesus Christ, He draws all men to Himself.
Amen. Good, brother.
Through the conviction of the Spirit.
Amen.
We have it. This is how important this is. Okay, now what does that mean? What should we do in light of the significance of salvation? Well, a couple things real briefly and we'll be done. First of all, if salvation is so special, then We need to respond to it.
Yeah.
Respond to it. And I'm speaking not only to perhaps those of you that, you know, you've heard the message before and you've never been saved. I'm also speaking to a rather large group of young people in our church. You've grown up with the gospel and salvation and gospel and salvation and gospel and salvation and gospel and salvation. So much so that it has no significance, it has no meaning to it. It is like having something of super great value collecting dust in the basement, and you walk over it, you trip over it as you're going about your day, and you don't realize that's significant. That is special. That's something that the prophets for thousands of years couldn't understand, though it captivated their attention. That's something that the angels desire to look into. You have it and you're tripping over it on your way to hell. Why? It makes no sense. Do something with it. Respond to it. If you knew tonight that if you could go home and your parents owned one of those VHS tapes, and you could sell it for $32,000, how much would you seek for it? How much would you look for it? If you're lost here tonight, why aren't you seeking and searching for salvation in the same way that you would search for a couple of bucks? This is how significant it is. This is how special it is. Respond to it. And if you haven't responded to it, and you're kind of dead into its value and dead into its significance, then it's time to start looking. It's time to start opening every bin, cleaning every corner of the basement until you find it. Seek God and receive the promise that those who search for Him, He will be found of them.
Amen.
Respond to the gospel, number two. This is for those of us who have. Respond to it. Treasure it. Do you treasure the gospel? Sometimes this is what suffering reveals to us. It reveals to us that all of the blessings that God gives are many times more important than the ultimate blessing of salvation. We say, yeah, I know I'm saved. Yeah, I know Jesus died for my sin and I'm going to heaven. That's great. But look at what I'm going through. Look at all my problems.
Come on.
Treasure it.
Yeah.
Value it.
Yep.
And then number three, report it. Isn't that what we see in verse 12? By these faithful people, they got the complete story. The dots connected for them. They got the details and they said, you know what? This is something that everybody needs to hear. This is something that everybody needs to know. I'm going to devote my life to reporting it to those who are around me and seeing what the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Spirit does with it. What started with the prophets has continued to with these preachers, the preachers of the gospel, and it must carry forth with you and I. Salvation is significant. Salvation is special. Have you responded to it? Do you treasure it? Are you reporting it? It's how special and how significant it is. And I hope tonight that you will that you'll endeavor to do something. If it really is that special, and there really is a copy of one of those tapes in your basement, you're going to do something about it. So what are you going to do about the fact that something terribly significant and special is available to you? What does the Holy Spirit want you to do?